Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
In 1991, Gatorade came out with a commercial entitled Be Like Mike. I remember this commercial well. We were living in Chicago then as Michael Jordan was beginning his run to 6 world championships with the Chicago Bulls, and it had a cute little tune that went along with it, and it was an incredibly popular ad. I did a little research on it this week because I just remember it so well. Actually, it helped make Michael Jordan famous. Everyone wanted to be like Mike, but it didn't actually help sell much Gatorade, so they didn't continue it on that long. Now, you may not be familiar with the ad at all. It rings in our minds, but the reason I bring it up today is because it speaks to a genre of sermons. They're not Be Like Mike sermons, but there are sermons that fall into a Be Like category. There's something like this: Be Like Abraham, Be Like David, Be Like Paul, Be Like Esther. There's a whole category of sermons that fall in under this theme. And let me say those sermons by themselves are not Christian sermons. If you hear a sermon where someone's just simply saying, be like Abraham, be like Ruth, be like Daniel, those are not Christian sermons. Because what you are hearing from the stage is someone saying, in your own strength, just go out there and do something. And as we look at the Bible characters, they couldn't do that themselves. The story of the Bible is not people who were strong and courageous and did things. The story of the Bible is people that were weak and sinful, but yet God worked through them. So this differentiation is important for us this morning, because as we begin Go Week, part of my job this morning is just to highlight what we're doing this week of fasting and prayer. Part of what we're doing next week, going out 8 different times, 3 hours each for 24 hours in the harvest, to highlight those things. And we've chosen a passage of scripture that we looked at last year as well. Last year we did chapter 1, and this year we're doing chapter 2. And it's the story of a city where Paul goes, and he's wonderfully successful as a missionary. Paul goes to the city, he's probably only there 3 weeks, maybe at most 3 months. And he goes there and he shares the gospel and he begins to make disciples and he starts a church. And then as he leaves, we get a look back a year and a half later, and this is a thriving church. It's spread, not only done well itself, but they've spread the gospel all around in their region. It really is incredible how God uses Paul, and it would be very easy, excuse me, very easy for me to say this morning, well, let's just be like Paul. Be like Paul. That's our objective. But here's the thing. If we were just to say that, we would head out to do things in our own strength. And so what I'm hoping this morning is, yes, we have lots to learn from Paul, lots to look in on him, but my theme is not be like Paul. That would just add pressure. For some of you, if that was my sermon today, be like Paul, you'd say, oh, I'm done already. Because I'm not Paul, and I'll never be like him. And I could never do what he did, and you would finish off right away. For others of you, might, let me say, give it a try. And if you did really well and were like Paul, then you'd become arrogant. Or you tried and you failed, and you become discouraged like the first group that you couldn't do it. And so what my hope today is, as we look in and see what Paul's teaching us, we can look beneath that and see God. We're not just looking at what Paul did, we're looking at what God did through Paul. And that's what I hope we see today. And as you see that, I hope it will increase your perspective on who God is. I think it will fill our minds with new thoughts about God and a new God-centeredness in our hearts. So that's my hope and prayer for today. My hope and prayer as we prepare for prayer and fasting and going out in evangelism, that today we will leave more worshipful because we've understood more who God is. That we will leave here more hopeful, seeing who God is. We will leave here more desiring for God to work in our lives, in our church. That's my prayer. We won't leave here feeling more pressure and feeling more weighted down, but we'll leave here looking at God and being encouraged by that. And so we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last year from Go Series number 1 to Go Series number 2. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2. So, and that's right near the end of your Bibles. You can look that up and pull that out, and we're going to walk through it together. As you're finding that, let me just introduce myself. My name is Jeff Bennett. Privileged to be the lead pastor here. I've been away for a little while on sabbatical, back last week. So if I hadn't have a chance to greet you, just wonderful to be back with you. Hopefully I can meet you at the door, either if you're new or I haven't greeted you since I've returned. Harbor Online, wonderful to see you. And I've watched a lot of Harbor Online this last week. So got to experience what you're experiencing. Great to see you as well this morning. Hopefully you found it in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me just read the first four verses, then we can pray together and then dive into these scriptures. Here's what Paul writes. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from air or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted by the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. Join with me in a word of prayer. God, you see that sometimes we hear be like somebody sermons, but God, sometimes we just preach those to ourselves. And God, we forget that we're not to do life in our own strength, but to look to you. And so God, I pray you would help us all this morning, God, to see afresh and anew in a deeper way, to be reminded of who you are so that we might leave worshiping and more dependent on you. God, pray for the person this morning who's discouraged. God, may you give them encouragement. God, pray for the person who's doing well. Oh God, may you fill them with greater hope and greater desire. God, pray for the person who doesn't know you. God, even this morning, by your Spirit, might they come to know what it means to be in your family, to be saved, to be forgiven. God, we open up your word now, expectant. God, wanting you to speak, wanting to hear from you. God, I desire that you would use me by your Spirit. God, that we might be changed, that we might be different people. So help me now, help us all, Lord, to hear and to obey your word. In Christ's name, amen. So you've got your Bibles open there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What we see in this chapter is we see four different metaphors that Paul is going to give about what he was like when he was there in the city of Thessalonica starting this church. We're going to do one metaphor today, and then the next 3 weeks we'll cover each of the next three metaphors. If you want a little bit of homework, you can go through and see if you can find the other metaphors. First two are fairly easy. The last one can be a little more difficult, but they're all there. That's just how we're going to walk through this passage together. So the first metaphor today, look down to the end or the middle of verse 4. Paul says this, we were entrusted with the gospel. So Paul says, God entrusted me with the gospel. The message of the gospel is that there is a God and we have rebelled against him, but yet through Jesus Christ, we can be back in right relationship with him if we put our trust in him and turn from our sin. That's the message of the gospel. Paul says, I've been entrusted with that. So here would be my question. What do we call someone who has been entrusted with someone? What metaphor might Paul be giving us? Well, you could have a couple of different English words for that. The first word, which probably comes to mind, someone who is trusted with something else to manage it, is a manager themselves. Another word we would use, which is not in common as English, but I think speaks well, is a steward. Paul is saying here, here's his first metaphor, I was a steward of the gospel. You'll see on the screen what steward means. A steward is given something that they don't own. It's not Paul's gospel. It was given to him from God. A steward is to manage what he has been given as the owner would manage it. And lastly, a steward is responsible to the owner and the owner alone. If you owned a restaurant, you could give that over to someone to manage, to steward it for you. You wouldn't be giving them the restaurant. They would not own it. You would tell them how you wanted it managed, and one day that manager or the owner would return. You would return and see how the manager had done in stewarding the resources you gave him. In the same way, that's what Paul is saying about the gospel. I received the gospel from God. I've been given it. It's not my gospel, but I am called to manage it as God would, to use it in the way that he would intend me to do, and one day I will answer to him on how well I have stewarded it. So that's the first metaphor Paul gives. Now we're going to look in and see three things that God does for stewards. If Paul's saying, I'm a steward of the gospel, what does God do for stewards? The first thing, just look in verses 1 and 2. Paul gives us a little bit of a history lesson, how he came to be in this city of Thessalonica. He's saying, before I came here, I was previously in a city called Philippi. And what happened to him in Philippi? You see it right there. He suffered. He was treated outrageously. And then down at the end of verse 2, he faced strong opposition. So Paul's just reminding them of the state that he came to them in. Suffering, having been treated outrageously, all sorts of opposition. You'll see on the screen some verses from Acts 16, which gives us a sense of actually what happened. Luke records these words so we know what this means. Here's what Luke writes. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in stocks. So that's specifically what Paul is talking about. They had been proclaiming the name of Jesus. People did not like it, and they unjustly, they were citizens, no trial. They just grabbed them, arrested them publicly, stripped them of their clothes, got these long rods, and caned them on the back. Paul says it was outrageous what they did. It was a severe flogging, Luke tells us. Later on in Acts, they cleaned the wounds of Paul and Silas, so you know it was severe if they're cleaning the wounds. And then they're put in jail for no reason. They haven't done anything wrong, but they're put in jail, their feet fastened in stocks. That's not a comfort position. That's made them to feel uncomfortable. It's just to say, we're going to do this to you to intimidate you, to keep you quiet. That's what Paul is referring to that happened to him. The physical attack. But then you'll see this quote on the side screens. For those of you from honor shame cultures, you will understand this more. Here's what one author writes about the significant shame they experienced. Those witnessed and endorsed by a sizable proportion of the Philippian populace, including a substantial number of fellow Romans, their degradation could not have been more complete. Uncontested, the shame of their beating and bonds would henceforth obtrude upon all social relations in Philippi. There would be no honor for them or for their message. Do you see what they tried to do in Philippi? Not only physically beat them, but yet there was this shame component. We want to embarrass you so you'll never speak of Jesus again. We want to embarrass you in front of this whole city and you will be shamed. Now, just think of yourself in that situation. You go to school this week and you start to tell people about Jesus and this happens to you, right? Stripped, beaten, flogged, you know, kicked out of the school, publicly shamed. Or you go to work and the same thing happens to you. Here's what I think for most of us, if not all of us, we would say, before I go back to school again or before I look for another job, I'm just going to take a little bit of time off. Now, I'm just going to take a little break. Right? I'm just not ready to run back into another school or run back into another job. Let me just take some time and recover from that. But here's what Paul writes. You see it there in verse 2 if you go back to 1 Thessalonians. He says, but we came to you and we dared to tell you his gospel. Right? Paul just shows up in Thessalonica after all that's happened. He's like, we just dared to tell it to you. Now, again, in our case, if you're going back to school or work, you may say to your colleagues, you know, when we said that last time at the last job or at the last school, people got really upset. Let's just play that down this time. Like, let's not say the offensive stuff. Let's get to that later. Let's say the nice, friendly stuff. Get everyone on board. But that's not Paul. He says, we arrived and we dared to share the gospel. It means the words flowed freely out of his mouth. He was bold, courageous, had no fear, had complete confidence and courage with no compromise. That's what Paul's saying he did. All that's happened to him in Philippi, and he comes and he dares to share, and you love the word he uses there, you could underline it, his gospel. That's his stewardship. See what he says? It's not my gospel. It's God's gospel. I didn't have any right to change it. I just wanted to proclaim it. I just wanted to dare to speak it. And that's what Paul is doing. He comes and lays that out. So here at this moment, here's what I could say. Here could be my sermon takeaway. Be like Paul. Be like Paul. Just go, and if you've been beat up, just go and be courageous. Go and be bold. Paul was bold. Paul was fearless. Dare to share. That would preach pretty well, wouldn't it? But that's not what Paul is saying. It's not what he was saying. It's right there. It's right there. You may have missed it, but here's what he says. With the help of our God. You see that? This is the crucial difference as we look in here. Paul is not saying, I was able to do these things in my own strength. He's saying, God strengthened me. God helped me. God did something for me. I was beaten down. I was publicly shamed. I was embarrassed. I've been caned and whipped and severely flogged. It was outrageous and it was awful. But yet God strengthened me so that I could come to the next city and dare to share again. Here's how I summarized what God does for stewards. You'll see it on the screen. God helps bruised stewards speak again. So keep sharing. Do you see that there? What did God do for Paul? He helped him. He's broken, he's beaten, he's hurting, and God came along and strengthened him so that he could go to the next city. You look in and see the depth of what Paul went through, and you just begin to worship God for the level of strength and help he can give someone to keep going, to keep moving forward. God strengthened him. That's Paul's testimony. And for some of you, this morning you hear the word evangelism and you're already finished. You're like, oh, I don't like this month at Harbor. And why? Because you've tried evangelism and it hasn't gone well for you. You've tried to share. You've tried to care. You've tried to engage, and you're learning how to do that better and everything. But in the end, you just got attacked. You got beat up. You got hurt. Not as bad as Paul, but it didn't go well. And you're like, oh, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. Not trying that anymore. Too difficult. Too hard. Don't want to go there. Well, if you're a bruised steward this morning, here's the good news. God has got help for you. He can strengthen you. I want you to see what he did for Paul, and I want you to hope and believe and worship that he could strengthen you as well. This is the God who helps us, even when we've been beaten and bruised and broken. And if that's the point here in this story that relates specifically to evangelism, and that's what Paul is talking about in this text. He's saying, here's how God helped me to keep sharing the gospel and making disciples. But there's a broader point in the Bible here. There's a broader point. It's not like this is God's only avenue of strength for us. No, wherever we find ourselves, he has strength for us. So if I take this principle and I just broaden it, and you'll see I wrote out some things on the side screens here. Here's what I wrote. God helps grieving stewards trust again. So keep seeking. So if you're here today and you are grieving, oh, God helps. God has helped to have you trust again. Keep looking for him. God helps discouraged stewards hope again. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just so discouraged, have no hope for the future. Oh, keep waiting on God. He's got help for you. Maybe you're here today and you failed. Failed this week, failed this month, failed this year. You're just embarrassed even to think about it as I mention it now. But God has got help for you. He has mercy for you. Keep running to him, asking for that mercy, finding that mercy. Maybe you're afraid and you've just stopped. And God's got help for you to move again, that you might step out in faith or take one step of faith. That's what our God does. So this morning, the message is not be like Paul. The message is look to God who's got so much strength and so much help for us. Austin talked about our days of fasting and prayer. For those of you doing 48 hours, that starts tonight. 24 hours starts tomorrow night, or 8 hours, noon on Tuesday. And then we all gather together to wrap up on Tuesday night, 7 o'clock here to worship and to pray. And then I think there is food afterwards. Here's would be my request. As you've heard Austin talk about that, would every single one of us find a way to participate? Every single one of us find a way. Fast one meal. Austin's done such a wonderful guide that can lead you through that. Fast one meal. Find a way to pray those prayer requests that we got warmed up today in praying. It's Spend some time fasting and praying. I would like every single one of us to find a way. I know we're busy. I know different things are going on. Again, I know some of you have medical conditions, but in the midst of all of that, just find a way to fast and pray. That's one track of this. And for some of you might say, I'm going to fast and pray for 24 hours in the harvest. I've got those requests. I'm going to just seek the Lord for what he wants to do in our city and what he wants to do in people's lives. That might be one track. But for many of you, you might say, you know, I'm going to do this fast and prayer, and I'm going to do all of that, but I've got a second track in mind. I just need God's help. I just need him to strengthen me. Right? I'm afraid. I've failed. I'm grieving. I'm hurting. And so, yes, I'm going to fully participate in track one, but I'm also going to seek the Lord and fast and pray to find his strength and help in this area. So that would be my heart and prayer. All of us on track one, but many of us on track two as well, using the time for dual purposes. So that's what God does for stewards. That's what he did for Paul. That's what he will do for us. He strengthens us when we need it. He has help aplenty when we need it. Look down to verse 3 and 4. Let me show you the second thing that God does for stewards. In verse 3, Paul just talks about his motives. Three things he did not do. One, he didn't communicate faulty content. There was no errors. Number two, he had pure motives. They weren't evil or impure. Number three, he didn't try to trick anyone. There was no deception. So those are his three things that he says, that was not a part of what we did with you. And then on verse 4, he says this, but we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. What you see there is Paul's giving us a little process that he's laying out. He's saying, I was approved, and then I was entrusted. You can underline those words. We speak as those who have been approved, and then therefore been entrusted. Now, if you've been approved, here's what we can surmise. There was a test. There was a test. You passed the test. You were approved, and now you are entrusted, sort of three steps along the way. Think of a driver's license, right? If you take the driving license test and pass it, you are approved with a driving license. And then you get it and you are entrusted with that license. That's what Paul is saying here. This is his own journey. So as you might think about Paul, how does this play out in his life? Well, we know in the Bible, Acts chapter 9, his salvation. He's going to a city called Damascus on the road. He's trying to kill Christians and he sees this blinding light. He meets Jesus Christ. He surrenders his life to Christ and he becomes, rather than a persecutor of the church, he becomes a promoter of the church, promoter of Jesus Christ. But then after that, we don't know too much about Paul. What happens in those early years? We know he was in Arabia for 3 years. We know he came back to Damascus. They tried to kill him and he left again. We know he's in Tarsus for a while, probably planting churches there. But we don't pick up the story to almost 11 years later. Then he's in Antioch and then he's sent out on his missionary journeys. His first journey comes back. This is the second journey that he heads through what we know is now modern day Greece, 17 years later. So this is 17 years later after Paul's conversion. But he's looking back and saying, there was a time in my life where I was tested, approved, and entrusted. Maybe that time was in Arabia. Maybe that time was in Tarsus. Maybe that whole time together. We don't know. We're just surmising from what Paul says here. But it's interesting is I quickly went over those three motives of Paul. I'm giving clear content. I'm not using deception. I'm not unclean. Why was he so confident in those things? Well, he wasn't figuring out those things when he was in Thessalonica on this trip. He said, God had already worked those things out of me. When did God work those things out of him? Probably when he was being tested and approved. So here's, and this sort of makes sense with stewardship. You know, you don't get everything all at once. You sort of start small, and as you pass the test, then God gives you more. He entrusts you with more. So here's the thing that I want to encourage you with today that God does for stewards. You'll see it come up on the screen. God proves a steward in small things, so start where you are. God proves a steward in small things, so start where you are. I could easily say to all of us today, well, just be like Paul. And you'd be like, he's 17 years in to his faith journey. He's done, this is his second missionary journey. There's no way I can be like him and start like him. Well, Paul didn't start like him. He started in these unknown times that we don't even know about, but where he was tested and approved by God. And so the good news, the encouraging news is, for all of us, God starts us small. He doesn't start as big. We don't have to be intimidated or overwhelmed. He gives us small things to test us out in that regard. So as I thought about this principle, I thought about three different types of people. Maybe you'll find yourself in one of these types. The first type of person is the person who's not happy with how much they've been entrusted with. They want more. Like, I don't have enough, God. I would like to be entrusted with more things, and people or a church or other things are keeping me from having more. God, I want more. Give me more. What might I say to that person? Well, I would remind you of this. God is sovereign. And so in this moment, you're getting exactly what God would have for you. So the question then is, why is that happening? Let me give you some reasons. You can figure it out on your own. One reason is this: God's trying to test your character. He's trying to work out your motives, like he was for Paul. Are you clear on the gospel? Do you have a pure heart? Are you using deception or with the gospel? He's trying to work out your motives. Sometimes the other thing God's doing in those moments where he's not entrusting us is more, it's because we don't have good self-awareness. We don't have good social skills. And you may be looking and thinking, why are people giving you more? And everyone around you knows exactly why you're not getting more, but you're not self-aware. And you may need to find a friend or find someone to say, hey, just help me in this. Why do you think I'm not being entrusted with more? Here's a third reason. No one really likes this reason. God just may have a season of suffering for you. There's a season of pain. And you're like, no, but God, I want more. And God's saying, no, in these moments of suffering, I'm going to take you deeper in your faith. I want you to learn about the point number one, that I've got help for you. So there's all sorts of reasons, different reasons God sort of delays in entrusting us with more. Here's the second group of people. That was the first group. Second group of people might think, I got nothing. You know, I don't have anything to do. I don't have anything to do. But let me say this. If you understand the gospel, if you had been stewarded with the gospel, God's got something for you. He's got something. He doesn't have something great for you to start with. He's just got something small for you to begin with. And so might you look around and say, God, what would you have for me? I know you've given me the gospel. You've given me this treasure. God, I want to steward it well. And where in a small thing, in one person's life, God, might you want to use me? Might you want to have me begin small, but you want to use me in that? Here's a third group of people. Third group of people, you're like, amen. This is what God's done for me. I started with a small thing and God has worked in my life. But now here's the problem for you. It's getting bigger. And you're like, God, I liked it when it was small things. I really like that. But God, now it's a medium thing and I'm not so thrilled. Can we just stay with small things? And you may say to God, I'm a little bit overwhelmed. I'm a little bit overwhelmed. I just want it to stay small and it's getting medium and you're doing too much in my life. And if you're feeling like that today, can I just refer you back to point one? Right? You're not living in your own strength. You're living in the help and the strength of God. That's what he wants to do. As it gets to be larger, he wants you to run back to him. In all of these things, I'm reminded of what our mission says here. Everyone walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. This is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. That we're all charged. Jesus says to all of us, if you've been entrusted with the gospel, if you have that in your life, then go and make disciples of other people. Go and make disciples. That's the charge to all believers. Here, as I was thinking about that, here's what I appreciate about that, go and make disciples. I was thinking this, I'm glad Jesus didn't say, go and make music as the Great Commission. Here's why, I can't clap on beat. Right? And so if he said to me, go and make music, I'd be like, Lord, you did not equip me to do your Great Commission. Right? I can't make music. I can't even clap on beat. Right? And if this was the Great Commission, go and make furniture. Some of you are going to be like, amen, I can do that. Right? But for many of us, go and make furniture. Man, I have no skills with my hands. Right? I couldn't do that at all either. I couldn't make furniture. Now, if it was this, go and make sermons, then I'd be like, Lord, I could sort of muddle my way through that one, right? But for many of the rest of you, you'd say, public speaking, making sermons, I will never do that. So the question becomes, what do we see as the epitome of someone who's a follower of Jesus? Sometimes it's someone on this stage who's preaching sermons, and Jesus says, no, that's not it. The epitome of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is go and make disciples, and here's what's nice about that, is we can all do that. We can all do that. We've all got one person in our lives as we would pray and say, God, is there just one person where I could make a difference in? And we can all start small in that regard to fulfill what God has given us. I love the baptism review video. I had them put this slide together, these pictures, the different baptisms we've had over the last 2 weeks. Praise God for changed lives. But the other thing I love about that picture, seven different people in our church doing baptisms. all different ages, men and women. Praise God for that. Living out our mission statement. Everyone walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. May God enable us all to go and to make disciples. So that's the second thing I wanted you to see. One is I want you to be encouraged for stewards. God gives help. Second thing is God starts us small. Praise God for that. But there's one last thing that I just want you to see. Look down. It's the end of verse 4. Paul says this way, we are not trying to please people, but God. We're not trying to please people, but God. Paul knows what his heart was when he entered this city. And again, you see the tension of what happened in the last city. He was so beaten down, so abused. You'd be like, I just want to keep people happy. But he's saying, no, the opinion that mattered, what controlled my words, the one I knew had eyes on me, was God and God alone. John Stott has a quote on this. You'll see it come up on the screen. Just helps us understand what Paul is saying. The stewards of the gospel are primarily responsible, neither to the church nor to its synods or its leaders, but to God himself. On one hand, this is a disconcerting fact, because God scrutinizes our hearts and their secrets, and his standards are very high. On the other hand, it is marvelously liberating, since God is more knowledgeable, impartial, and merciful than any human or ecclesiastical court or committee. To be accountable to him is to be delivered from the tyranny of human criticism. Paul's saying, I went into Thessalonica, and I was free of human criticism. I just wanted to please God with my words, and that's why he was able to dare to share in that regard. Honestly, as I think about evangelism, one of the number one reasons, if not the number one reason we don't do it, is we're just embarrassed. We just care too much about what people think of us. And so here could be my sermon point this morning. Well, be like Paul. He dared to share, so you dare to share. But that's not the point. Here's what I want you to see that God does for us. You'll see it on the screen. God's approval is already yours in Christ. So learn to die to self. See, the word approval goes two different ways. One, it's tested and then approved, but it goes a second way here for Paul, and I think he meant both when he wrote it. He's like, what Christ did on the cross means that you are approved by God. We come before God full of sin. We know that if we were to stand before God, we are unholy. We cannot measure up to his holiness, and we feel that. But yet all Christ did for us on the cross covers all of our sin. Last week, we sang, it is finished on the cross. I've been singing that all week in my heart. So thankful for that, that it's finished upon the cross. God has approved of me. And if you know Christ, he's approved of you. And so therefore, because we are approved of him, we are already in Christ, it shouldn't matter what other people think about us, right? As we learn God's approval, it helps us care less trying to please other people. And so that's why I wrote, we learn to die to self. That's the journey. If you're in Christ, you know this is true this morning. You know you should only think about what God's approval is and not people. You know it's hard. But evangelism helps us learn that, helps us learn to die to self. I think I share this story a lot in different contexts. One of my favorite stories on this, it's the most extreme example I've got on learning to die to self, and I always share it when I come to this point, is 3 or 4 years ago, we were out doing evangelism. My son and his partner were across the street, and I was with my partner on this side of the street. My son at that time was about the age of Brock students. We were in Brock housing, and we were doing these townhouses, and so you'd knock on two doors, then you'd walk out around the garages and go back, you know, two more doors. So you can sort of see what's happening on the other side of the street. And I'm watching my son there, and he's just done his two doors, and now he's going to come around the garages. And the first garage, the garage door is open, and there's about 8 guys in there who've got a home gym, and they're just working out. You know, these big, tough guys, and they're working out, and I know he's just going to come right around that corner and be like, oh, hey, guys, I'm here to tell you about Jesus, right? So you just see that coming. You just see that coming. You know, you might think, oh, did I warn him? I was like, oh, no, this is going to be too good to see how this plays itself out. So he comes around that corner, you know, and I don't know what happens next. We're on the other side of the street. When we were debriefing, he said, oh, you'll never believe what happened to me. I was like, oh, I know exactly what happened to you. By God's grace, he did well. By God's grace, you know, he muddled through that, prayed for some, shared the gospel with some. God helped him in that moment. But here's what you know was happening in my son's heart in that moment. What was happening? He was dying to self. That's the extreme course. That's the rapid course, right? But in that moment with people his so own age, he's like, do I care what they think about me or am I trying to live to please God? And he's learning to die to self in those moments. So this week we're fasting and praying. Next week we're going down the harvest. 8 different times, 3 hours each. The signups are on the website. Here's my pitch to you. Why should you sign up to come out in the harvest? Because you'll learn to die to self a little bit. You'll just learn to die a little bit more. And that's a good thing. One of the things that God has done in my heart is learn this lesson. Die into self a little bit. I've tried to set some new goals this year. Well, that will help me die a little bit more in the way I try to please God and not try to please people. So this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been given you're a steward. You've been given the gospel. And God's got lots of help for you. He's got lots of help to sustain you in whatever state you're in. He's just starting us all small, testing us and seeing, God, may we be entrusted with more. And here, he's approved of us for all he's done in Christ. And so we can stand confident before him. And in that, we need not fear what other people think of us. Isn't it great to look in on this passage and see where God has brought Paul in 17 years? Right, if you haven't been a believer for 17 years, you look in and you think, oh man, I'd like to get there. God, thanks for this little picture of this man who's just living his life for you, right? God, help work that in me as well as I continue to grow in my faith. But even as I say that, let me say this. If you're looking in this morning and you're like, I've tried to do life in my own strength and I can't. I just feel like I can't. If you've looked in this morning and said, I know if I stood before God, I'm still in my sin. He wouldn't approve of me because I'm still in my sin. Well, then this morning, if you're in that category, I would just invite you to begin the journey with Jesus. Begin the journey. That's what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. He saw who Christ was and he surrendered his life to him. And wouldn't this morning, as you look in and say, I can't do life in my own strength. I know I'm still in my sin, but I'm going to put my trust in Christ for his forgiveness, that he would approve me and accept me and call me out to be a steward of the gospel. Wouldn't you start there, even this morning, just surrendering your life and your heart to Christ right where you are? I love these words of Paul. Love these words of Paul. It's all God-centeredness. God helped him, God approved him, God entrusted him, and God is the one I am trying to please. And may God work in our hearts and our church a similar God-centeredness. Can I just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes? Let me just ask you to pray one thing back to God, and then we'll be dismissed. Would you just say, God, here's where I need your help. God, here's where I need your strength. Would you just confess to him that you can't do it in your own strength, but you need his help and strength, and you just spend a moment asking him to meet you in those areas? So, Father, we thank you that the message of the Bible is not great people who did great things. God, we'd all give up. God, thank you the message of the Bible is weak and sinful people, but of a great God who's full of love and full of forgiveness and full of strength and help and empowerment for anyone who would turn to him. So, God, I pray, Lord, as we would fast and pray this week, may we learn that more deeply. God, I pray as we look to next week to go into the harvest, God, may we continue to die to self, but God, may you hear our prayers and answer them in the following week. And God, for each of us today, Lord, may you help us. May you help us to continue to see who you are and live our lives in light of that. And so, Father, we pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me just invite you to stand. I've got a brief benediction that I'll read over us for this series, and then we say 4 words to dismiss our church every Sunday. You'll see the words come up. They really are our vision verses, sort of a prayer and a reminder of who God is. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and to him and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Harbor, we are sent.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.